We take our Bibles and we turn once again tonight to 1 Kings chapter 22. You'll find it on page 358 in your pew Bible. This morning we reflected on this passage, looking at the contrast between the false prophet Zedekiah and the true prophet of the Lord, Micaiah. And tonight we're going to see the contrast between two kings, beginning once again in verse 1. This is the word of the living God. For 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth of Gilead belongs to us? And we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for a word of the Lord of Yahweh." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go to Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of Yahweh of whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of Yahweh, Micaiah the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah the son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, made for himself horns of iron and said, "Thus says Yahweh, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so and said, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and triumph. Yahweh will give it into the hand of the king." And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophet with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As Yahweh lives, what Yahweh says to me, that I will speak." And when he had come to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go up and triumph. Yahweh will give it into the hand of the king." But the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of Yahweh?" And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as a sheep that I have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his home in peace.'" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And Yahweh said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And the one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out, and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, Yahweh has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. Yahweh has declared disaster for you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, came forward and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on the day when you go into the inner chamber to hide yourself. And the king of Israel said, seize Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, Yahweh has not spoken by me. And he said, hear, all you peoples. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel. And when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is surely the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle continued that day. And the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until at evening he died. And the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot. And about sunset a cry went throughout the army, every man to his city and every man to his country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. And they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria. And the dogs licked up his blood. And the prostitutes washed themselves in it, according to the word of Yahweh that he had spoken. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab, and all that he did, and the ivory house that he built, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his place. This for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped just to leave your Bibles open as we reflect on this passage together. looking at King Ahab, first of all. We have come to know this king. We have had several indications of how he relates to the Lord. Remember, we were just reminded in verse 25 and 26 of chapter 21 that there was none who sold himself to do what is evil in the sight of Yahweh like Ahab, that he acted very abominably in going after the idols. And here we see that Ahab has really no regard for the word of God. In actual fact, we get the impression that he would have been ready to leave for battle without consulting the Lord at all. It is his son-in-law, Jehoshaphat, who actually said, "Shouldn't we first inquire of the Lord?" And Ahab, being Ahab, has men who is ready to speak on behalf of God what the king wants to hear. And he gathers 400 of them. Why 400? He wants to give the impression that he really wants to hear what the Lord has to say. I don't merely want to consult one prophet, two prophets, three prophets. Give me all of the prophets in the land. The more sure we are it is God's word, isn't it? And they all will tell me what I want to hear. The messenger reflects Ahab's understanding of the word of God. The word of God is malleable. It is a word that we can adapt to suit what we want. Therefore, Micaiah is urged to give the king a favorable reply, as all the other prophets have done. Ahab reveals that he has no time for Micaiah, because Micaiah does not tell him what he wants to hear. There in verse 8, when his son-in-law, looking at these 400 men, realize immediately, these are not true prophets. These are not men of God. So he says, "Isn't there another one here who speaks for the Lord? I've not heard enough. 400 is not enough. I need one who speaks for Yahweh." And Ahab knows, I dare say, he hates Elijah more. Remember, the moment he saw him, he says, "Is it you, oh, my enemy?" He has no time for Elijah, so he will not even consult him. But thankfully, there's another prophet of the Lord. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. He never tells me what I want to hear. And do you see how personal he takes this? He thinks Micaiah has something against him, for he doesn't tell him what he wants to hear. He doesn't understand that Micaiah is bound to the Word of God. He doesn't get that Micaiah, because he fears Yahweh, will not speak anything which Yahweh has not spoken to him. When Micaiah comes, we see that he gives the king what he wants to hear. But the king knows that's not the truth. And so Ahab asks Micaiah, in verse 16, how many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of Yahweh? Now remember what we said this morning. This is actually brilliant, isn't it? Because he doesn't want the truth. He doesn't want what God has to say. He wants to hear what he wants to hear. But when Micaiah tells him what he wants to hear, he knows it's not the truth. And now he demands the truth, the very truth that he refuses to believe. Do you see something of the complexity when our hearts are hardened to the word? It leads to a contradiction. We want the word, but we refuse to hear it and to listen to it. But we cannot be without it. Ahab here displays that contradiction. Speak to me nothing but the truth. He hears the truth. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And Yahweh said, these have no master, let each man return to his home in peace. You're going to die in Ramoth Gilead. That's what the Lord says. If you go up to Ramoth Gilead, you're going to die. What does the Lord say to Ahab? The Lord is warning him. He's calling him to repentance here. Remember that God has displayed already his willingness to forgive in that remarkable act of kindness when Ahab hears that his family will be destroyed. He tears his clothes. He puts on sackcloth and he fasted. And the Lord sees how he humbled himself. And the Lord says the disaster is not going to come in Ahab's day. It will come in the days of his children. The Lord postpones his judgment. So why is God giving his word here so clearly to Ahab? Because he wants him to repent. He wants him to hear and to repent. And yet, what does Ahab do? He merely reduces it to Micaiah having a personal grudge against him. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? as though Micaiah has the power to change the word of God. Do you see this king asks for the truth, but he doesn't want the truth? He finds a way to deny the very truth that the Lord himself speaks. Here we see what happens when we hear the word of God again and again and again and refuses to listen. This king have been blessed by the Lord through some of the most brilliant of all of God's prophets. Elijah ministered powerfully before this king. Then three other prophets spoke to him. And now we hear Micaiah spoke to him again and again. And still, he refuses to hear. We are warned here of the danger of having God's word, but refusing to listen and to obey. God will, in the end, bring his word in its judgment to bear upon us for ignoring that word. And do you see how Ahab thinks he can escape that judgment? He thinks he can trick God so that the word won't come true. He'll go into hiding. Now, Jehoshaphat doesn't display great wisdom in his willingness to adopt the battle plan that Ahab sets out. I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. You'll be the one who draw all the attention to yourself so that I can escape. And it seems, initially, that his plan worked, isn't it? Because the king of Syria sends the captains of his chariots to fight against no one but Ahab. And when they see the royal splendor of his son-in-law, they thought it was Ahab. I wish I knew what he yelled. In the way in which he yelled, whatever he said, or maybe just the fact that he yelled, was enough to show him that's not Ahab. We see that Ahab had a certain courage, because even wounded, he did not leave the battlefield. But he was crushed in the end, because he refused to listen to the word of God. This is a solemn warning to us. God gives us warnings so that we would not fall under the judgment of that warning. So that he does not have to bring that judgment upon us. That's why he warns us. He wants us to hear, learn, and respond differently from what we see hear. Christ, in all his life, desired, delighted, lived in the Word of God. Remember, boys and girls, when he was tempted to make for himself bread, I'm sure, for the Son of God to turn stones into bread is not hard. But he refused. Because he is here to live not by what he supplies for himself, what he wants, but he is here to do what God wants. A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's the heart of our Savior. The Word of God was for him his food and drink. It was life. On the cross, as he has accomplished what he needs to accomplish, John tells us he realized there is yet one more thing to do. Listen to how John describes this. After this, this is after the darkness, after his time on the cross, bearing the weight of our sin, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. Why did he say, I thirst? There's only one reason. Because he knew the Word of God, that one Word of God yet must be fulfilled. And so, in his last act of our redemption, fulfilling the Word of God, he said, I thirst. There was no reason for him to say that except to fulfill the Word of God. And after he received the sponge full of sour wine, John says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Christ lived by the Word of God, and he fulfilled it to the very end. And he did that because we can't. He did that for us. Because we do not treasure the Word of God. We despise it. We take it for granted. We treat it like it's just another thing that we need to do, or another opinion we need to consider. Christ went to the cross because of our disregard for his word. And when we see that, we realize that when he saves us, he makes us like him. It makes us long for the Word of God to have all of our being. Is it so in your life? Is it evident that you know the Lord Jesus Christ and what drove Him, what was His food and His drink, and now it's your food and drink? Do you see what you have in this book? It is life. Life. And it's available. Take, read, and feed your soul. Alexander McLaren, a Scottish preacher, concludes his reflection on this chapter with these words as he thinks of Ahab and the warning we get from him. Remember, Ahab lying dead on the floor of his chariot in a pool of his own blood. And think to yourself of what the despising of the threatenings and the turning away from the rebukes and prohibitions of the divine word came to. These threatenings are spoken that they may never need to be put into effect. Do you hear? We're warned so that we may be saved from them. If you give heed to them, they will never be put into effect in regards to you. If you neglect them and will come and nothing will become of God's reproofs, they will come to be like a mighty rock loosened from a mountain, and they will grind you to powder. God's word will triumph. And if we don't listen, we'll be crushed. Because God sits on the throne. He rules. Not Ahab. There is a beautiful parallel between the two kings of Israel sitting before the gate in Samaria, robed in their royal splendor on their thrones, and the prophets gathered before them. And we can imagine the smile on Ahab's face because of the affirming word that he is hearing from all the prophets, and Zedekiah and his antics in particular. After Ahab shows that he has no regard for the truth of God, Micaiah takes him prophetically in a parable to another scene. Listen to how he speaks in verse 19. Therefore, hear the word of Yahweh. Therefore, hear. This is the Lord's response to Ahab's rejection. And it's a response that shows another scene of a king on his throne. I saw Yahweh sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on the right and on the left. Do you see what he is doing? He is showing that what is happening here on earth with Ahab and those who are there can only be explained from what's happening in heaven. That what the rulers are doing here is because of what the ruler of rulers are doing there. God sits on his throne. And because Ahab has rejected his word again and again, God now sends a deceiving spirit to deceive his prophets. A stunning thing. And we are told of how it unfolds. Who will go and entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? God wants him to go to Ramoth Gilead. And so he wants to make sure he gets there. Who will convince Ahab to go there? Well, several proposals are made. None suit the Lord's purposes. And then one stands up and he says, I will go, I will entice him. And the Lord says, how will you do it? Well, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. I will get his prophets to tell him he may go up. And he will. The Lord knows that. And so he says, go, you will entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore behold, Yahweh has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets. And Yahweh has declared disaster for you. Now there's a lot of questions that immediately arise in our mind. But just remember, as Dale Rolfe Davis, great Presbyterian preacher, commentator, so beautifully put. He says, our Western imagination cannot handle this kind of prophetic imagination well. And then our puny minds cannot understand the theology that is behind these words. Do not get sidetracked and miss the main point. God is not deceiving Ahab here. He is telling him, I'm deceiving you. So he's not deceiving him, is he? If he tells him directly that he's being deceived. Do you see how blind we become? That God speaks plainly, and yet we still don't listen. The Lord reigns. He is sending Ahab there because it's there that his word will be fulfilled. Now we understand why all of these prophets were so eager to tell Ahab to go up. Not merely did they tell Ahab what he wants to hear, they told him what the Lord wanted Ahab to hear. Now Ahab, and this is what's so remarkable, he doesn't obey the word, but he fears the word, doesn't he? Because he goes and disguises himself. He thinks that he still can outwit God. And it seems that he succeeded. Because no one knows where he is on the battlefield except the Lord. And so we read one of the most glorious, entertaining verses in all of Scripture. But a certain man, a random archer, an ordinary soldier, a man of no renown, he drew his bow in Hebrew in innocence at random, meaning he didn't know who he was aiming at. He didn't know who he was shooting. He was shooting at an enemy. Now make no mistake, this is not just an arrow shot blindly up in the air, landing miraculously. No. Archers practice, train. This guy was aiming to kill. He didn't know who he was aiming at. All he knew, it was an enemy. Because his arrow was directed by the Lord. And it didn't matter what armor Ahab had on, the Lord always knew where the weak spots are. And so, this arrow shot at the enemy without intent of killing the king of Israel. Killed the king of Israel. And notice that even though his wound is not immediately responsible for his death, his wound is sufficient to kill him at the end of the day after his blood has spilled into the bottom of the chariot. Why? Because of God's word. Notice verse 38. And they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and the prostitutes washed themselves in it according to the word of Yahweh that he had spoken. Everything happened according to the word of God. At the end of chapter 20, after Ahab let Ben-Hadad go, the Lord came to Ahab and said to him, in verse 42, because you let go out of your hand the man whom I've devoted to destruction, therefore your life be for his life, your people for his people. Here it happened. Ben-Hadad goes home alive. Ahab is dead. Israel defeated. Syria the victors. According to the word of the Lord. Micah, he sees the Israelites wandering like sheep without a shepherd on the mountains. And then the word of the Lord that sent them home. And isn't that what happens here? When Ahab dies, the cry goes out, every man to his city, every man to his country, according to the word of the Lord. In chapter 21, the Lord, as he sends Elijah, tells Elijah what he should say. And he says in verse 19, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick up your blood. God kept his word. all of what happened here was according to the word of the Lord. God sits on his throne, and therefore his word will triumph. That is great encouragement. The whole world may oppose the Lord and his word. His word will still be true. That's why Luther stood firm that day when he was confronted. It wasn't his arrogance that made him stand firm, but it was the solid conviction that when God has spoken, I must stand there and I may not move. No matter what the rulers and the government, the princes of the world say. In the end, the word of God will triumph because the Lord reigns. That's why we need to take it seriously. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled by the clarity with which you speak. And yet, the slowness by which we listen and take it to heart. Will you send your Spirit in all his fullness and abundance to keep us bound to your word? Give us humble hearts to submit to it. And give us the yearning and longing to be continually taught by it and to be conformed to the image of our Savior, your Son, through it. Lord, let us not despise your word. Let us not treat it with contempt. And will you please keep us from being so arrogant that we would be crushed by your word? We ask this, Lord, in our Savior's name alone. Amen.